It is a pleasure to be here with you all this morning, Grace Chapel Church. We love this church. So many people in here that we love and know personally, and even for those we don't know, just the testimony of the church as a whole, of your faithfulness, of your consistency, of your desire to know and to be faithful to the scriptures. Anytime we hear of something happening here at Grace Chapel, our hearts are encouraged. As Caleb said, my name is Jay Camp. My wife over there is Kristen. My son is in the nursery. His name is Josiah. We're from Park Baptist Church. And your church has been faithful and kind to support us in our mission that God has given us to go to Portugal. I'll tell you a little detail about it. So the need in Portugal. Portugal is a very secular European country. 60 to 70% of the population would claim Catholicism, but it's a very surface-level Catholicism. Many of them say that they're Catholic and also say they don't believe in God. I don't think they understand how those terms work together, but they are confused and misled about who Jesus is. They're misled, and they don't believe that Jesus is the King. They're misled. They don't believe that Jesus, or that they have a problem in their sin, that they need a Savior and a King to set them free from their sin. So, what God has set it on our hearts to do by opening doors is there's a faithful pastor at First Baptist Church in Lisbon, Portugal. That's the capital of the country. And that pastor is doing great work. Now, church was dying, and then he stepped in to bring it back to new life and establish that church as a healthy church to then be a resource for other churches in the area. What we want to do is we want to go assist that pastor, his name is Tiago, in the work that he is doing to serve that church well, to be faithful members, and then eventually, as we learn the language well enough, and then as Kristen and I are trained, to teach in that church and to help disciple and teach as there's need. So that's the mission God has called us to do, that we are seeking to do, that we're raising support to do. And we're still raising support. By God's grace, we're at 85% of our regular need. So we're still praying and looking for monthly and annual supporters. But Grace Church, you, Grace Chapel, you are one of them. So thank you so much for your faithfulness to that. You put us in your budget. That, and you've prayed for us. I know that Caleb mentions updates to you all regularly, and we don't want to just be a charitable charity that you have on the budget item. We want this to be a partnership. This is not the camps are serving in Portugal. This is the camps and Grace Chapel are doing work in Portugal together. We are doing work by going, and you are doing work by sending. So thank you so much for your partnership in the work God has called us to do. So, what I would like to do is, Caleb called me on Thursday. That's not a lot of time to prepare a sermon. So, this is a sermon I preached before that I had been blessed by in this text personally. And I just would like to share it with you. It's a story of Jesus' power, of his authority, and of his grace to sinners who are lost in darkness and in chains. So, I'd like to read the text. We'll pray, and then we'll go through it. This is going to be in Mark chapter 5. Sorry, I should have told you that earlier. Mark chapter 5. You don't have to have a finger in there yet, but we will go back to Psalm 107. So just be prepared for that. Don't stick your finger there. It'll be a little bit, but we will go back to Psalm 107. We'll be in Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20, and then I'll pray. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to tell, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. God, you are the one who sustains us, who brings us together today, who calls us to be in this room together this morning, January 4th, 2026, to sing your praises, to pray, to confess sin, to hear your word preached, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ, be regenerated, brought to new life. God, you are the one who has brought us together this morning. And this is your word that we read and seek to hear from you from. I ask that you humble me, that you reduce any pride or selfishness that is in my heart, so that these people, your children, could hear the voice of Christ through the Holy Spirit, through your word, be encouraged, be edified, be built up. All this I ask in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen. I want to tell you about the concept of over in professional wrestling. In professional wrestling, a pro wrestler is put over when they face off against a strong opponent and win, which raises the victor's power in the eyes of the audience, in the mind of the audience. Here's an example. Brock Lesnar was a very powerful wrestler. If you don't know about Brock Lesnar, I'll tell you. He started out his career in the WWE by defeating several opponents simultaneously. Then he defeated Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson, earning the WWE title, and was the youngest person to do so at the time. Then he left the WWE for a time to be in the UFC, to do actual fighting, becoming the UFC heavyweight champion. He returned to the WWE, ended a famous wrestler called The Undertaker's 21-year streak of wins. He ended it. He gained the WWE heavyweight champion title by defeating John Cena and defeated other famous wrestlers like Goldberg, Randy Orton, Seth Rollins, Braun Strowman, and many others. You might not know any of those names, but hopefully from the description, you get the sense Brock Lesnar is a powerful and skilled professional wrestler. But he did lose And there's one time he had a major loss. In fact, he lost to someone who was pretty much a rookie. And it wasn't a fluke. It was a best 2 out of 3 match. And his opponent had a torn pectoral muscle. What? Who then is his opponent? Who then was this guy? Who could beat Brock Lesnar in those conditions? His name is Cody Rhodes. Now, I guarantee, if you know nothing about Brock Lesnar or Cody Rhodes, aside from what I've told you today, what is your evaluation of Cody Rhodes? That he beat Brock Lesnar in a 2 out of 3 match with a torn pectoral muscle, being a rookie. Probably, your opinion of Cody Rhodes just shot up. You might not know who he is, but just based on what I told you, your opinion on Cody Rhodes has shot up. He has been put over. That's what over means. When someone has a victory like that, that is unexpected, and yet it catapults them, your opinion of them, in your mind. Does that make sense? That's over. That's a silly example, but I like pro wrestling a little bit. And in our passage today, it helps get the purpose across. Because in our passage today, Jesus will be put over by the author of this book. The author of the Gospel of Mark is Mark. And Mark wants to put Jesus over. So he's going to have Jesus defeat a ferocious enemy. Now, this story actually happened. This isn't something Mark made up to make Jesus look good. This story actually happened. He is good. He doesn't need someone to make him look good. But Mark wrote this story down so that we could perceive Jesus rightly as who he is, this powerful king who can defeat ferocious enemies. Jesus' power and authority will be exalted in our minds so we can see Jesus for who he is. Now, let me give you some context for the book of Mark, since you haven't been studying it. Mark's goal with this book is to show the person and work of Jesus Christ. And our passage today is a third of 4 stories in a cluster together that are all seeking to show Jesus' authority as the king. Right before our passage today was a story that's pretty famous, I think. A story about Jesus calming a fierce storm on the sea with a simple word. Do you know this story? You heard this story before? The disciples are scared. Jesus is asleep in the stern. They wake Jesus up. They say, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" Jesus rebukes them for the lack of faith. Gets up in the boat, faces the storm and says, "Peace. Be still." Immediately, everything is silent. What's the disciples' response? They say, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" This passage today will provide the answer. Jesus is the Lord, the good King with all authority over heaven and earth. Jesus is the Lord, the good King with all authority over heaven and earth. Now, let's get into our passage. First, what Mark does is he builds up this mighty opponent. So look at what happens. They came to the other side of the sea, right after Jesus calmed the storm, to the country of the Gerasenes. That might not mean much to you, but already Mark, just with that location, is making something bad. That country is notorious Gentile country. So for a Jewish person reading this, who's expecting a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish king, to hear that Jesus is going to this country is already bad news to them. This is unclean territory. The whole land, the dirt itself is polluted. Let's keep going. What else is bad about this place? And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. So there's a man who lives in tombs. What is in tombs? Corpses. And they didn't bury their dead. They put their dead in caves. and holes in the rocks. That's where this man lives. To a Jewish person, this man would be unclean, touching dead bodies all the time. To any person, this guy is strange, right? Raise your hand if you know someone who lives in a graveyard. Exactly. This guy is odd. What is wrong with him? Let's keep going. And he was a man with an unclean spirit. If you don't know, that's a reference to a demon. So this man is possessed by a demon. He lives in the tombs in this Gentile unclean territory. And what else about him? He lived among the tombs and didn't bother anyone and kept to his own. No, that's not what Mark says. What is wrong with this guy? No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Lest you think this man is just some poor person and not in his right mind. No, he's dangerous. He can break iron with his bare hands. This man is a threat. He's unclean. No one should be near him. Sounds like a serious opponent. Sounds like someone no other person could handle. Let's see how Jesus responds. Let's see what happens. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, notice what he does. He ran and fell down before him. That doesn't mean tripped. That doesn't mean stumbled. What that means is he ran up and bowed face first on the ground, completely on the ground, in complete submission. Jesus hasn't even said anything yet. This man just saw Jesus from afar and knew that was the proper reaction. To run up immediately and immediately put his face to the ground in submission. Wow. Jesus is already pretty over here. But now let's see what this man does. I'm going to refer to this man as Legion. I know that's not his name, but that's the name the demons give later. So this man is, I'm going to call him Legion. What does he do? And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, if you're confused, why? What is he saying here? What is he trying to do? What he's trying to do is he's trying to get God on his side by using a spell that false magicians used at the time. Huh? But notice, he tries to give Jesus like full title. What have you to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Back in this day and age, it was assumed that if you could know someone's true and full title or name, then that gave you power over them. So this demon-possessed man is trying to get power over Jesus by saying his full title and name. You get another hint of that. Look what he says after that. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Raise your hand. Who's used the word adjure this past week? Exactly. It's a weird word, and it's actually a weird word for the Bible too. It's an odd, strange word that only appears in ancient spells. So this man is trying to cast a spell to try and get a hold on Jesus' power so that he can get what he wants with Jesus. So he doesn't get tormented. That's what he fears. Well, this man is pretty ferocious, but he's already kind of lost the battle. Let's see what's Jesus' attitude. Does he have to prepare some powerful miracle to get rid of this man? Does he have to say a long speech? Does he have to get some help to restrain him so he doesn't run away? Let's see what Jesus does. verse 9, and Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged them earnestly not to send them out of the country. Who's begging who? The man is begging Jesus. And notice Jesus' attitude here. This demon-possessed man comes up, says this fancy thing with strange, archaic language. What does Jesus say? "What's your name?" Casual. Authoritative and simple. Jesus doesn't need to use fancy language. Doesn't need to invoke some strange, archaic spell. His words are simple because his authority is clear. And immediately, the man has to give his name. "We are Legion, for we are many." Immediate obedience because Jesus' authority is clear. And what happens then is the demon begs Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Notice the demon has to ask Jesus for permission. That's, again, another sign of authority that Jesus has over this demon-possessed man. The demons know that Jesus is the one who is in charge of this whole situation. They might have an appearance of power, controlling this man, giving him strength and forcing him to live in the tombs. But they know who really has the authority and the power. It's Jesus. And Jesus does give them permission. It might seem odd to us, but at this point in history, it was not time to eradicate the demons yet. So Jesus gives them permission to enter the pigs. He just wants them to leave the man. And notice what the demons do immediately as they enter the pigs. Well, first of all, they want to enter pigs, not sheep, not goats, nothing else. Why do pigs matter? Well, famously, pigs are unclean to Jewish people. This is a small indication that even in this, demons have an inherent hatred of God and his ways. And what happens after they enter the pigs? They immediately destroy the entire herd. 2,000 pigs led to immediate destruction by drowning. Demons love to destroy life and cause suffering for others. I want to remind you of the question the disciples had at the end of the story where Jesus calmed the storm. The story right before this one in Mark. Jesus calmed the storm, and the disciples asked, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, at this point, in our passage, we can ask, who then is this that even demons, a legion of demons, have to ask him for permission and have to obey his word? Who is this man? Jesus has just been put over by Mark here. His authority, his power is clearly above the strongest demon-possessed man in the whole Bible. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the good king with all authority over heaven and earth. Jesus is the king who uses his power to rescue his people from evil. Jesus is the one who defeats demons and evil and casts them away from his people to protect them. That's why he's been doing this the whole time. That's why anytime he casts out a demon, his purpose is to help the person who's been possessed. He wants them to be free. He wants them to follow him. Jesus is the Savior, saving us from our destruction that we caused by our sin. How does he save us? Jesus rescued us by first taking on flesh and entering into our sin-filled world. Then, because he is the good king, he lived a perfect life. Sinless life on our behalf, in our place. We couldn't live a perfect and sinless life, but Jesus did for us. He then took our sin on himself, dying on the cross, because that's what our sin leads to and deserves. Pain, torture, blood, and death. That's what your sin and my sin deserves, friends. But Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to die in that way. And praise the Lord, because he's the King of life, he rose from the dead, completely overpowering death and Satan. That's the one weapon Satan has. I don't know if you knew that. The one weapon Satan has any strength whatsoever, is death. That's what all of us are in. We're in his grasp, leading to death in our sin. But Jesus overpowered it. He overturned death by raising from the dead, and therefore removing the power of sin and death from all his people. No one who follows Jesus is under the power of sin and death anymore, because he has overturned it and overcome it by his death and resurrection. So I beg you, leave your chains and rocks and tombs of sin behind and come join the King. Come out of the tombs. You are dead and living in death. Come to Jesus, the creator and giver of new life. But you must come. You cannot get new life if you stay in the tombs with your demons, your chains, your rocks, and your sin. Leave them behind. Come to the good King, the King with all authority in heaven and earth, the King who loves you and died for you. This is good news. But let me make the metaphor clear. You might not know what I mean. When I say come out of the tombs, what do I mean? We're not sitting in a tomb. This is a church. So what do I mean? There's something in you that is keeping you from God. There is something in you that has bound you to sin, that is causing you to sin, even if you don't want to. There's something in you that is poisonous, leading to death, and evil comes out of your heart and out of your mouth and out of your life. Maybe today you are possessed by an actual demon. It's in the Bible. I think it's possible. You are completely dominated by Satan's forces and feel utterly lost. Friend, Jesus didn't only defeat this legion. He defeated the chief of demons, Satan himself, on the cross. And Satan's power of death was defeated through Jesus' death and resurrection. Seek Jesus' help and flee from him. Jesus is the only one who's resisted Satan's temptations. If you remember this story, it's in Mark in chapter 1. A brief summary of it is that Jesus was led into the desert where he was tempted by Satan. But he resisted every single one of the devil's temptations. He is more powerful than Satan. He can release you from your captive to the devil. Come to him. Call to him for help. Maybe your sin has entangled you. You feel stuck in the tombs. Maybe it's a habit of small lies that build on each other day by day. Maybe it's a mishandling of your sexual desires in ways that you know you shouldn't use them. Maybe it's your laziness, your failure to do what you know God wants you to do. Maybe it's your fear or your anxiety that cause you to have no love or care for others and only for yourself. Maybe you have a sensitive and overly critical heart that causes you to see only the worst in others and only the best in yourself. All of these things are trapping you in the tombs. And just to justify that scripturally, that I'm not just being poetic or metaphorical here, now we're going to turn back to Psalm 107, the passage we read earlier. Keep your finger in Mark 5. We'll come back to it. But go back to Psalm 107. We're going to start in verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Doesn't that sound like this man? I mean, imagine him. Sitting in caves filled with corpses around him, in tombs. Doesn't that sound like this man in Mark chapter 5 today? Just dwelling there perpetually. But notice what the verse finishes with. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. That first verse sounds a lot like the man in chapter 5 and his condition. But that second verse, I think that sounds a lot like me and you. I know there are clear commands in Scripture that I have disobeyed. What are the great two commandments that Jesus gives us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I can think of instances yesterday where I failed to obey both of those. I rebelled against the word of God. I rebelled against his wisdom and against his counsel. I think I'm not alone in that. This psalm right here, these two verses say that since I've done that, I am sitting in darkness. I am in the shadow of death. I'm a prisoner in affliction and in chains because I have rebelled against God's word. You have also rebelled against God's word. I guarantee you, you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. If you don't believe me, we can talk. But, oh wait, first. Okay, now skip to verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Mark chapter 5 doesn't say that this man possessed by legion was starving, but he lived in tombs. He lived on mountains. He lived among rocks. It says they scraped himself with stones and cried out with a loud voice continually. It doesn't sound like he's well nourished. It actually sounds like he's drawing near to the gates of death. And yet, what does this psalm say about how we could get there? Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. This psalm says that when we are foolish, when we walk in the way of sin and not in the way of righteousness, not in God's way, we are actually in the same position as this man in Mark chapter 5, bound in affliction and walking straight to the gate of death. That's what I mean when I say, are you still in your tomb? What is binding you there? What is destroying you? What habit of sin, of selfishness, of lack of love for God and for neighbor is in your heart? What poison is there killing you and others around you day after day? Don't just hear this as I'm talking to unbelievers. Believers, we can go back to the tombs in foolishness. God, who has called us out of death into his marvelous light, sometimes through our foolishness and our sin, we can walk right back to where we came from. Come out of the tombs. And notice in this psalm, this beautiful language. In verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Immediate deliverance. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. God loves to rescue sinners. God loves to rescue prisoners to sin and to death. He loves to burst bonds apart and to let you live free in the new life he offers in Christ. We go to verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. When we call out to God in distress, in help, in our time of need, he heals us. He provides for us, sometimes in physical ways, but most importantly, beloved, in a spiritual way, in an eternal way, saving us from sin and eternal destruction by giving us new life in Christ by the Spirit. God loves to rescue us from our chains. Jesus has overcome all of the things keeping us in the tombs. Repent of your sins, whether for the first time or the 100th time. Repent of your sins. Call out to the Lord. Receive the new life and the healing found in Christ alone. Come join Jesus, the good King, with all authority and power over heaven and earth. That's the first part of our passage today. Go back to Mark chapter 5. That's the first part of our passage. Jesus clearly has authority. Mark did the best he could to build up this demon-possessed man in the mind of the audience, in the mind of the reader. You know, Jesus' attitude, casual, simple, completely in control, is Mark's picture of Jesus here. But there's other characters in this story. Jesus is near a city. There's herdsmen who are taking care of the pigs, and watch what just happened. Let's see what happens. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. People came to see what it was that had happened. Here, I'm expecting everyone a come-to-Jesus moment. Jesus has displayed his authority to everyone. Everyone has seen it, and everyone can testify to who Jesus is, that he has power over demons and desires to heal people. I expect all these people to praise the Lord, to rejoice that a good king with authority and power and the true nature has come. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What a sad response. They're afraid of Jesus. Granted, we should, as believers, have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But the fear of the Lord is different from being terrified of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a fear of respect, of awe, of wonder, and of a nervousness, but a desire to draw closer. The fear of the Lord is like the fear of a good father. They don't have that fear here. They don't want to draw closer to a king who loves them. They don't want to rejoice at the fact that one of their kindred, one of their countrymen, has been rescued in the most dramatic way that any of them have ever seen. They don't care that this man's life has been changed forever for the good. They don't want to see what else Jesus can offer them. Jesus, wow, if you could do that, what else can you do? Nothing. Because they're comfortable in their sin. They're afraid. Maybe you can empathize with them here. If Jesus really can change me, what will I have to do? Will I have to give up everything to follow him? Will I have to start sacrificing to love my neighbor? Will I have to start denying myself and what I want to do for the sake of others? Will I have to change who I am and how I live my life? But I'm comfortable. They were comfortable. They had a pig business going. Things were good. Yet they reject salvation for worldly comfort. Is that you today? I pray it isn't. But I pray if it is, that you would see the foolishness of it. That you would see the foolishness of maintaining on to your few scraps of this life. But they will all be burned in the end. The good king is coming. He will remake this world. You can have eternal life or eternal destruction. I pray you choose wisely. Jesus is a good king. He loves you and died for you. Submit to him and trust him. Don't be like these villagers. They don't want to submit. So they beg Jesus to leave. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. There's three people that beg in this story. The demons in the man, the villagers who beg, so the demons beg Jesus to not torment them and then to be put in the pigs. The villagers beg Jesus to leave. These first two beggars care nothing for who Jesus is and have no submission or love for him. And yet Jesus gives them what they ask for. Isn't that odd? We can think more about that later. But the really curious thing is the third one who begs. It's the man who's been saved and transformed, who's been given new life in Christ. He begs to stay with Jesus. Notice what the text says here. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. A new disciple, right? A new one of the 12 to come along. I mean, who else would be a better pick? Like, this guy's got to be the most loyal to Jesus out of all the disciples. He knows exactly who Jesus is. I'm sure he would have great loyalty and faith in Jesus. Oh, wait, I just read verse 19. And he did not permit him. What? Jesus, the only man you reject their request, is the one who wants to be with you? What? Is Jesus crazy? What is in Jesus' mind? A hint is looking at what Jesus says. What does Jesus say to the man? What does he tell the man to do? He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The villagers have rejected Jesus, but Jesus hasn't given up. He still wants those villagers to know and to love him. He still wants those villagers to submit to him in faith and to love. And so he's going to send this man to share the gospel with everyone in his village and in the surrounding country. Jesus has a desire for the nations to love and serve him, for the nations to believe in who he is, for the nations to obey him as king. That's why Jesus, sad as it is, rejects this man's desire to be with him. In effect, he's saying, you cannot be with me now. I want you to go and convince others and share the gospel with others that they would love me as you do. Beloved, that is what we're called to do. All of us, not just me and Kristen. I know we have the title missionary, and we're doing it full time, as it were, being sent in a special and specific way to a certain place and people to serve First Baptist Lisbon. But he says, go home to your friends. All of us have people we're connected with in our life that are not connected to any church, or they're connected to a false church, or they think they're connected to Jesus, but in reality they're not by their lifestyle. All of us have people that are lost in our lives. Jesus is telling you, go tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. If you are a believer in Christ, that's your story. The Lord has done much for you and has had mercy on you. Go and tell people about this wonderful news. What has the Lord done for you? Jesus is telling you, do that. And Mark gives another hint, because look at what the man does. I love this man. Jesus just said, go home to your friends. Look what the man does. Verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. If you don't know, the Decapolis, so it says Jesus landed in the country of the Gerasenes. That's one town. There's one village this whole story happened in, one town. Decapolis referred to a group of 10 towns that were all working together. And kind of like in a collective, like a county. So this man doesn't just go home to his friends. He then visits all the rest of the whole region of all the 10 towns to tell everyone the good news of Jesus. And what's the response? Everyone marveled. It's hard to, And this is important that it says Decapolis here. Decapolis is mentioned one other time in the Gospel of Mark. Let's go see it. It's in Mark chapter 7, probably just one page over in your Bible. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So Jesus is returning. He's returning to the same region. They'd rejected him before. They said, go, depart from our region. Jesus is coming back, trying again. Let's see how they receive him. I'm going to summarize this story. Jesus heals a deaf man. In verse 36, Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What's the response of the people in that region? They say, Jesus has done all things well. And they give him praise for the things he's done. What a change of heart from before in Mark chapter 5. When seeing Jesus work and heal the demon-possessed man, they asked him to leave. Now they see Jesus work, heal a deaf man, and they praise him. What a wonderful change of heart. It doesn't say this directly, but it's hard for me to believe this is not the work of the man Jesus sent to them, of the man who was possessed by a demon, who desired to be with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, go and tell them what the Lord has done. And now when Jesus returns, their hearts were prepared, and they were able to rejoice at Jesus when he returned in a more clear way later. This is why we do evangelism. This is why we do discipleship. This is why we do missions. We want to make the glory of God and his goodness, the name of Jesus, made known to all peoples. And it's, again, it's not just me and Chris that are called to this, but you too. I pray that you would be encouraged to take the message of Jesus to people who don't know. Going back to Cody Rhodes. Cody Rhodes was put over when he defeated the powerful Brock Lesnar in a wrestling match, 2 out of 3. This cemented his reputation as a powerful professional wrestler. But Jesus was put even more over when he defeated the legion of demons and saved this man. Jesus was put over every evil creature or deed by overcoming them through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And I pray that we would go out from here to be like the man Jesus saved from the demons. Loving the King and joyfully sharing his name and good news to all people. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are a good and mighty King. You love us so well. You're so patient with us. You are so mighty to save, like you were mighty to save this man possessed by a legion of demons. You're so patient with us, patient as with the people from this region of the Decapolis who rejected you, but then you returned again in your patience to speak the good news again to them. Lord, let us be like the man who was saved. Let us love you and sing your praises and tell everyone in our lives how much you have done for us and how you have had mercy on us. All this I ask in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.